So we're halfway through our series on community. The goal of the series is to make a space for Jesus to speak to us about what he wants in our community here in Loveland to look like. So as it turns out, this era of social distancing is the perfect time to take a step back and to think about what really matters and what we can do without. It's easy to be frustrated by the situation that we're in, or frustrated with people's reactions to it, or frustrated with their reactions to our reactions. It's a frustrating time. But if we follow the example of Jesus, we'll just keep doing what we see the Father doing. We look for the opportunities that he's making, and we don't get caught up in the controversies of the day. I believe that we as a church have an opportunity to become better aligned with the vision Jesus has for us in this time. Now more than ever, we are aware of our need for each other. We are designed to be interdependent in community with each other and with God. So Marissa started the series off by talking about what a healthy community looks like. In a healthy community, people are not codependent, trading their individuality for a relationship, nor are they independent, asserting individuality without regard to a relationship. They're interdependent, a relationship that honors each other's individual differences in love. In a healthy community, people feel safe to be themselves and they find a place to belong. Then she talked about being a healing community, how Jesus is restoring us to be the people that he created us to be, and he works through us to heal each other. Our church has often been called a hospital, and I pray that God sends us many more wounded souls to care for. Then last week, Richard spoke about being a biblical community. We are firmly grounded in the revelation that God has given us through his word about who he is and who we are, that the main and the plain of Scripture is meant to tie our community together, is not meant to start arguments and divisions with one another. So we have kind of an unofficial theme running throughout many of the messages this year. We have this Trinitarian idea of belong, be, and do. Through healthy communities, we've talked about belonging. In healing and biblical communities, we've covered being. So what about doing? What purpose does God have for our community? Well, today we're talking about being an outward-focused community. We aim to be outposts of the kingdom of God, bringing hope and help from Jesus to anyone who wants it. So why outward-focused? Well, for one thing, that's what Jesus did. So, real quick with me, just picture Jesus during his 3 years of ministry. Just picture in your mind, what do you see? Do you see him speaking to a crowd? Maybe he's healing someone. But whatever you're picturing, I bet you see him out and about and not standing in church. Although he did speak in synagogues from time to time. Jesus spent most of his time meeting people where they were at. And in a minute, we'll take a closer look at the ways Jesus was outwardly focused. But before we move on, look around in your mind's eye. Who's next to Jesus? Do you see maybe disciples crowded around? I think it's really interesting that right from the beginning, Jesus assembles a team, a community to do ministry with. Not only that, but he sends that team out. In Luke 9, he tells them to go into the countryside and find the lost sheep of Israel and heal them. Then in Luke 10, just a chapter later, he sends out 72, two by two. Finally, before he ascends to heaven, he gives us the Great Commission, instructions to go out even to the ends of the earth until everyone is reached. Jesus passed his mission of reaching the world with the love of the Father to us. We often pray here, let your kingdom come. And I tend to think about this prayer as an external thing, almost like a staircase will fall from heaven right into the middle of town and angels will come down and swarm the place. But what if the kingdom was meant to come through us? What if the answer to that prayer is the Spirit of God coming upon us to give us his ruling authority so that we can be ambassadors for his love? I said that Jesus passed his mission on to us, and in fact, 1 Corinthians says that we are the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of many, of one member, but of many. We are meant to carry on his mission, but not individually. We are each are called to a personal relationship with God, but then he makes us one. He draws us into community. Now, the good news for some of you is that being outwardly focused doesn't mean being extroverted or highly visible. Because we are all one body, we have a role to play. Paul goes on to talk about how a foot shouldn't decide that it's not important to the whole because it can't see like the eye can. Being outwardly focused is a team effort, and there's many ways to support each other in reaching the world with God's love. Before I go any further, I want to pause here and say that I hope you don't hear a shred of condemnation or anything that would suggest that there are conditions on grace and belonging. Each of us is in a different place, and it's important to learn to belong and to be before doing. I do love that old Wimber quote, though. He talks about, when I followed Satan, I got to do Satan's things. Now that I'm following Jesus, when do I get to do his stuff? If we only ever show up to church for our own benefit, we're missing out on the great purpose that God has called us to. You were made with a purpose. The purpose is not what gives your life value. Jesus has already done that. But your purpose is the path to the love and joy that Jesus has in store for you. He's not asking you to do anything he hasn't already done. The purpose he has for you is the one that he lived out as an example, to love others even when they hate you, to become a servant of all. And that's why we aim to be an outward-focused community. Because Jesus' best for us is to love the world with his love. So, go find someone who needs his love and love him. And love must always be the motivation. Don't fall into the trap of being the false hero and having a savior complex. That's manipulation for our own benefit. Remember, Jesus is the only one who saves. We don't have a food pantry here at the Loveland Vineyard as a cool marketing angle for our church. We have it because it's a way to simply love the people around us. Being outward focused means that we're less attached to the specifics of how or where we love people. What's important isn't what's convenient for us or the way we've always done it, but it's what people need. Well, that's all well and good, you say. All this fuzzy, lovey-dovey talk about loving people. But specifically, what does it look like to be outward focused? Well, let's go back and look at what Jesus did again and see if we can follow in his footsteps. One thing that seems clear is that Jesus was very welcoming, approachable person. But he didn't just wait for people to come up to him. He went to them first. Let's see this in action in Matthew 9, verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Go and learn what this verse means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus is looking for the need, and then he's going there. And what he does is pretty simple. He just says, "Hey, let's hang out at your place." And then apparently a bunch of people are comfortable being around him, which is pretty weird if you think about it. This is a bunch of disreputable people with a respected rabbi, but they must have felt safe around him. I wonder, do people feel safe in our church, or do they feel uncomfortable? How can we do better at making people feel safe? Now, I'm not suggesting we water down the gospel or try to be more entertaining, but I think that it's worth digging into the root causes when someone doesn't feel comfortable here. So how do you do that? How do you make people feel safe and welcome? Well, there's a lot to it, but I think the place to start is to have a genuine curiosity. When you meet someone, what are they looking for? What do they need? What are their fears? How can we set them at ease? Asking good questions is hard. It's something I'm still working on. And most people can pick up the difference between an honest question and a question with an ulterior motive. If we go into each encounter, though, with the love of Christ, I think that'll come through even if we stumble over our words. Paul also talks about this challenge, and he talks about adopting someone's culture to connect with them. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:22, "I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." In that passage, he goes to some extremes. He talks about if he's hanging out with someone who followed the Jewish law, he followed it to the letter. But if he was connecting with someone who didn't, he just did whatever they did. I've heard a lot of times people say we should be salt and light. And what they mean is that we should be examples of a particular idea of moral behavior. But what if being salt and light in the world meant that we bring love and a connection to God into our interactions? If we are to be outward focused, we must start by extending the same acceptance that Jesus first gave us. Another way we see Jesus being outward focused is that he engaged in conversations with people who didn't understand him. And he didn't treat their questions as stupid. He didn't feel any pressure to give easy answers or clear up all of the mysteries. But he did make time to speak to their hearts. He reasoned with people and gently challenged them to give up the things that stood between them and God. With Nicodemus, it was the idea that he could study his way to knowing God. With the rich young ruler, it was wealth. With Pilate, it was power. But he never belittled anyone for asking questions. Paul also engaged in this way when he stood on Mars Hill. That was sort of the philosophy club of the day. And he started a discussion by observing that they were asking an implicit question with their temple dedicated to the unknown God. Sometimes we can feel threatened when people ask difficult questions about our faith. But we have no reason to get defensive and circle the wagons. And we also don't need to feel responsible for someone's response. Sadly, the rich young ruler and Pilate both walked away from the conversation. Another way we can be outward focused is to be open to interruptions. Jesus demonstrates this in so many places, we don't have time to read each one. In one case, the disciples are playing secret service and shooing some kids away from Jesus, but he tells them to let the children come. He would rather put what it was he was doing on hold to sit with them. A couple weeks ago, Marissa read the story of a guy who was lowered through the roof. How much of an interruption was that? Mud and sticks from the roof showering down right in the middle of the sermon. Please don't ever do that to me. But Jesus didn't see an inconvenience. He saw a need. Even when he tried really hard to get a day off by sailing across the lake to get away from the crowds, he still let them interrupt his weekend plans when they ran all the way around to catch him on the other side. I could talk about the woman with the issue of blood or the father that said, "Come to my house quickly, my son is dying." But I think it's clear that Jesus was open to a change in plans if there was a way to love someone. This week, I had a really, really busy schedule. But when my neighbor knocked on my door to apologize for slightly scratching my car on accident, I felt the Spirit nudge me, say, "Don't be in a hurry. Here's a chance to demonstrate grace and build a relationship." And I think these opportunities come up all the time if we're looking for them. Finally, Jesus showed us what it looks like to be outward focused by providing for those in need. He felt compassion for the crowds that gathered to hear him speak, and he made sure that they didn't go away hungry. He even turned water into wine so that a wedding wouldn't be ruined. The disciples had a bag of money from the donations they received, and John 13:29 suggests that they didn't just use it to cover their own expenses, but they would also give to the poor from time to time. There are so many practical tangible ways to demonstrate love to people. Sometimes it can be as simple as leaving a kind note for the mailman, or buying coffee for the next person in line, or watching someone's kids, or giving someone a ride. So what's stopping us? What keeps us from being outward focused? Is the church known for being outwardly focused? I mean, there's many great Christian organizations that certainly are. I'm very thankful for the work of Habitat for Humanity and Convoy of Hope, just to name two. But if you put yourself in the shoes of someone who doesn't go to church, is it obvious that this is a priority for us? See, our aim is to be an outpost of the kingdom, invading a captive world, not a castle with high walls to keep people out. Sometimes I feel like we've been drafted for the Broncos, or I guess the Steelers if you're Rigo. And I go to some practices and some pep rallies, and then set out the actual game. And, you know, sure, it's scary because they're hitting hard out there. I don't want to get hit. But, you know, we've got the best quarterback of all time. Even if you mess up the play, he can still scramble and get 5 yards. It's going to be okay. Here on Sunday morning, we get all pumped up. Let's take the world for Christ. And then somehow a week just goes by and nothing happens. And here we are again for another pep rally. So what gives? Well, here are some of the things that get in the way for me. Fear is a big one. If you are not confident in who you are, who Jesus says you are, risking rejection is scary. Even if you are just asking someone if they want to get coffee sometimes, it can be really scary to put yourself out there. I'm often worried I'll say the wrong thing and drive someone away, and they'll never speak to me again and never consider Jesus again. But you know, perfect love casts out fear. And love comes through even when we mangle our words. One particular kind of fear is prejudice. And that makes a lot of people uncomfortable to talk about. But Jesus talks about it, so I guess I will too. See, when he gives the command, love your neighbor as yourself, someone comes up to him and asks, well, then who is my neighbor? And Jesus answers with the story of the Good Samaritan. It's a story about someone who finds a man left for dead on the side of the road, and then he goes to great lengths to save him, even though he's of a different religion and a different ethnicity. Jesus was challenging his Jewish audience to see past their animosity to Samaritans, to show that it's not what's on the outside that counts, but what's on the inside. And I think curiosity about someone's culture is a powerful tool to break the ice and overcome mutual fear of the unknown. The Pharisees were not outwardly focused because of their pride. In the story we read earlier, they were shocked that Jesus would be seen with tax collectors. And they had this habit of coming up with new rules so that they could feel superior to everyone else. When our worth becomes tied up in our membership and our exclusive little club, it's an indication that our identity is in the wrong place. I've had friends that are so busy competing for who can be the most holy that they forget to look outward and see the needs around them. Jesus has already made you holy. You don't have to prove it to anyone. Maybe the biggest thing that keeps me from being outward focused is busyness. There are so many distractions and things competing for our attention. There's a lot of good shows on Netflix. I'm not saying you're a bad person for watching some TV. After all, as Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 10, all things are lawful. It's just that some things aren't beneficial all the time. And I've streamed some shows this week. Sometimes it's needed rest time, but it can also become a distraction. You know, Paul complains about someone who is working with him, but then became distracted by all the stuff out there, and he abandoned him. In 2 Timothy 4:10, he says, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Paul's feeling pretty lonely. Are you making room in your schedule to step back and look out for people around you who need some loving? Are you willing to be late for an appointment just to spend a few minutes connecting with your neighbor when you have a spontaneous opportunity? If coronavirus is giving you some extra time, this is your chance to practice looking around and listening. being outward focused is also hard. It's easy to rationalize doing the familiar routine, and it takes work to establish new habits. A little comic strip here to illustrate that. Even when it's something you really would like, rationalizing the familiar is easy. I'm still working on learning to see the opportunities around me and not get distracted by all the stuff I have going on. And that means lifestyle changes. It means inviting people into your life when you'd maybe rather take a nap, but it's all worth it. So what can we do to learn how to be more outward focused? Well, we can ask God for opportunities and say yes in advance. A long time ago, when I was playing piano for a little Baptist church in Alabama, I was really frustrated. I really wanted to do the stuff. I didn't know how any of it worked, but I was tired of staying in the holy huddle and wanted to do something, anything that mattered. So while I was playing on a Sunday night, I just told God that if he would give me an opportunity, the answer was yes, whatever it was. I finished the song, I sat down, and then the pastor made an announcement. Convoy of Hope was giving away a bunch of food and needed volunteers. So apparently that's what I said yes to. Well, I can hand out groceries, no problem. And then he said, they really need volunteers in the prayer tent. And at this point, I'd never really prayed for a stranger before, so I was a little nervous about that. And you know, but I'd said yes, so on the card I checked, we'll serve wherever needed. But of course I wound up in the prayer tent. And so everyone got there and prayed together before the event started, and I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit fill the place, almost like a buzzing, and I felt a serene peace. I felt his love for the people who came through the tent just wash over me. And I had no problem praying that day. It was a wonderful time. I believe that God will be faithful to bless you when you step out and say yes as well. As we saw with Jesus, be open to interruption. Sometimes interruptions can even be answers to prayer. Ask for opportunities to meet your neighbors or for openings to get your coworkers beyond the surface level. Ask for chances to get the needy, and you might find someone outside needing your help, or call from a family who needs a place to stay while they get their housing sorted out. And start with where you are. Most of us are involved in some community organization or another, and you have influence there, whether you recognize it or not. Ask the Spirit, what is his will for that organization, and what does he want you to do? Ask him to show you how you can love the people there. Jesus has already positioned so many of us through our passions and hobbies to be his ambassador. The second way to be outward focused, find people to do the stuff with you. That was one of the main reasons why we started our Scrum prayer group. The goal was to have a reminder and accountability to be looking outward for opportunities and to have people on call when needed, when you needed someone to come alongside you and help someone. Hebrews 10:24 and 25, wonderful verse, says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And third, ask God if there's anything he wants you to do less of to make more room for what he wants to do with you. Build a habit of asking the Spirit every morning, what are we doing today? Go find someone who needs love and love them. Now to close, I'd like to ask you to practice this for 5 minutes, just right where you are. We're going to have some soft music in the background. And right where you're sitting, ask God to highlight someone that you know is not here with us this morning. Ask him to give you a word of encouragement or perhaps a question that could be a conversation starter. And write it down and text that person today. If it's someone you don't see regularly, maybe invite them to coffee sometime or a phone call or whatever you're comfortable with this week. So Jesus, teach us to be like you. And speak to us now about the people you want us to focus on.